We're going to look at another story, unique story in the book of Acts this morning. So if you have a copy of scriptures, please turn there. As we just heard Sydney's Jesus story, we're going to see another man's Jesus story in the 8th chapter of Acts. And her story is unique. This man's story is unique. I hope that you have a Jesus story, do you? If you came to know him personally, have come to that place in your life, then you have a testimony. You have a story to tell. And today, as we're here, Sydney mentioned she's going to be baptized today. And that's another way that we tell the story. We tell the story verbally. Hopefully we'll tell it with our life, and we also tell it through baptism. So we're going to see this man's actions here in the book of Acts and see his story, and then we're going to see how he was baptized. We're going to see Sydney literally baptized today. So let's pray as we get started. Father in heaven, thank you for the way that you reach down and see us and save us. Even when we're alone, we think we're alone. We're by ourselves. You were there. God, we think we have a plan. We think that there is no hope. But God, with you, there is always hope. We thank you for saving Sydney's physical life and God giving her new life in Christ. We pray, Father, as we look at this word, that your word, that you would bring life to anybody here who needs to know you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 8, we're going to start at verse 26. I know it really disturbs some of you that we're not in John, because you had your Bibles all set and marked up, ready to go. But we're in Acts chapter 8 on this special day. So look with me, if you would, beginning at verse 26. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem for worship." Now here, Philip is, God just sending him all over the place to tell people the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people. And Ethiopia in that day was basically, it was a huge area, much larger than what it is today. It was anything in Africa, pretty much south of the Nile River. And he was a representative of Candace. Now Candace was not the name of a lady, it was the title of the queen, much like Caesar was the title of the Roman ruler. And so here he was the treasurer of her entire kingdom. So he was a very powerful guy. He was a eunuch, which meant that he'd been castrated. And they did that in those days when there was a queen, because they didn't want anybody getting close to the queen who could get ideas in their head and disrupt the genealogical line of the royal family. And this man had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, we don't know why he went to Jerusalem to worship. They had gods in Ethiopia. They had lots of different religions. They worshiped things like the sun. They worshiped animals and made them into gods. But for some reason, this man inside of him probably realized that there was somebody larger to worship than a god they worshiped as the sun or an animal. And so he came to Jerusalem probably looking in search of the creator God, the one who was bigger than all. And so look down at verse 28 as we continue to read. It says, "And he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." Now, Ethiopia was about a 1,200-mile journey from Jerusalem. So this guy's heading back home. The Lord takes Philip to Gaza, to this desert place, and he points out this chariot coming, and he tells him to go talk to the guy. And the very fact that this guy was in a chariot, we can see his wealth for a couple of reasons. One, he had a chariot. He had a chariot, not that he was standing in, notice, but he was sitting down in, and it was so big that he could invite a buddy to come up and have a seat too. Now, this chariot was not one probably drawn with horses, but it was probably carried on the shoulders of several men as he made this trek. And so here he was. He had this long journey being literally carried through, and he had enough wealth that he could read the prophet Isaiah. Now, you and I, if I ask you this morning to look to Isaiah, you would whip out your phone, whatever it is, and you would go to an app, and you would plug in Isaiah, and it would bring it up. Well, remember, they weren't living in those kind of days. They didn't even have a book like this to open up to read. He was reading a scroll. So it was a copy of the writings of the book of Isaiah in a scroll form. And so it was a big thing, a million times bigger than your roll of toilet paper at home, than your Scott towels. I mean, and that's what it was. And here he is, and he's reading off of this scroll. And so it's a very unusual scene. And so the Lord tells Philip to go over and talk to him. And so Philip goes over, and he's running beside him and says, "Hey," and he hears him reading out loud because he's reading the prophet Isaiah. And he says, "Hey, you know, what are you reading there?" And he says, "Well, it's the writings of Isaiah." He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" It's like, how could I understand it unless somebody explains it to me? Now, it also shows, again, that this man was intelligent, too, because the writing of Isaiah was in Hebrew. And so he was wise enough, even though they didn't speak Hebrew in Ethiopia, he had learned it enough that he could read through this. And so they stop, get Philip into the chariot, and he goes along, and they ride together. Now, I want you to see this. And it's that this man goes from Ethiopia, and hopefully you'll connect with this man's story if you feel like you're alone in this world. Because he goes 1,200 miles on a trek to Jerusalem. We know he's searching. We know he's seeking after God. And he goes, and apparently he doesn't really find a connection with God. He likes what he hears, I guess. He knows there's something more to explore. So he buys these writings of Isaiah, and he takes them with him. And he's going to go back to Ethiopia. But he hasn't found the answer. He hasn't found the thing that he's looking for. And I don't know if he's discouraged. I don't know what his attitude is. But here, in the middle of a desert place, Gaza, he sends Philip, one messenger, to meet up with him. And he sent Philip there not to preach to the crowds of people. He sent him there for one person, for this man. And if you're here today and you feel kind of like Sydney did when she was in England, that, you know, there's no hope, there's no purpose, why am I here? I want you to realize that God knows exactly where you are. And he has a message for you, a message of hope and a message of love and a message of life. And so he will find you where you need to hear him. Now, in Sydney's case, this one guy was actually a family called the Crandalls, more specifically Asa and Marcia Crandall, who shared with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so these are times that you'll hear us talking about it here at New Life, that we've started using either God sightings or God moments. It's kind of like in our life when God shows up and we recognize, wow, this is a God moment. God is here. And that's who he was. That's where he was. So even though something was missing, God is bringing someone to him. Look down at verse 32. Says, now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied. Who can describe his generation? for his life is taken away from the earth. Now this is what he was reading, and this is what Philip asked him if he understood. And he said, how can I unless someone explains it to me? Now that is a quotation from Isaiah 53. It was written about 800 years before Jesus came. And so what Isaiah is doing is he is writing the picture about Jesus Christ and what he was going to go through, the Messiah, 800 years before he was born. Now he prophesied that the Messiah, the one that was going to come to die for man's sins, was like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. Now lambs, they don't put up fights when they're going in to be killed, when they're going to be sheared. They're just docile creatures that go along with whatever is going to be done with them. And so this is the picture of who Jesus was. He was an innocent man. He had never committed any crimes. He was accused of terrible crimes. He was beaten. He was spit upon, but he never retaliated. He was like a lamb being led to the slaughter. And look down at verse 34 and 35. It says, and the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and began with the scriptures and told him the good news about Jesus. So as he's reading this, he sees who this is and he's like, is this a biography? Is he going to write about his life and what he's experiencing, or is there somebody else that he's writing about? He couldn't pick it up out of the context. And so Philip says, let me tell you, we got a while to ride, so let me talk to you. And he said, he told him how everything that Isaiah had written about came true. He told him about how Jesus was born of a virgin, about how he lived a sinless life, about how everything about Jesus' life, he went through it, about his miracles, about how he was falsely accused, about how he hung on the cross, and how he was put to death on the cross, and how he was buried, and he laid in the grave dead 3 days and rose again on that Sunday morning and celebrated that to show victory over death and what lies ahead for any person. And so he showed him all this. He explained to him. He said, what he's talking about is Jesus Christ. And he said, he explained to him why, even, that he didn't fight. Why would a person be falsely accused? Why would a person be beaten? Why would a person be whipped? Why, and not say anything? Why? Unless they're really guilty. That's not why he didn't open his mouth. He opened his mouth because he knew what was happening. He knew that as the Jews were making accusations about him, as Pilate was charging him with these things, that he could see beyond all that and he could see the hand of God the Father looking down at him and bringing the judgment of mankind, of our human race, upon him, giving him the punishment that we all deserve. And so he was quiet. He was quiet. He suffered that because he loved you. He loved me. He loved all the people that were around him more than anybody else. So our message here at New Life is a message about Jesus. We want people to understand Jesus Christ. He is the center of all that we want to represent here as a church. He is everything we want you to hear this morning. We want you to see him in everything that we do. He came to die so that we might live. We owe our life to him. He died for our sins that we might find forgiveness and freedom with God. Look at verse 36 through 38. It says, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and they baptized them. Now, some time had passed, we don't know how long, they'd been riding together and talking, but some time had passed, and the man came to realize who Jesus was. that he was the Messiah. He was the one that he needed to trust for forgiveness of his sins. And so they came down, and they, as they're going along, they came to this area. There was a pond or a lake, he said, "Well, why can I be baptized right here?" And he's like, "Sure." Philip said, "Sure." And so they went down into the water, and he was baptized. Now, the word baptized in the Greek language means he was dunked. He was immersed. They went into the water, and he was put under the water. And that's what you're going to see in a few minutes with Sydney. She's going to be immersed in the water. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason that the Ethiopian was baptized by Philip. Hopefully in this, you're going to see the beautiful picture of what God designed through baptism. Sydney shared her story with you earlier. She told you what happened in her life. When she's baptized, she won't say anything. Instead, she will preach a sermon that is louder than the words you heard. It's more complete than the words you heard come out of her mouth. And so I want to share with you the picture of what's going to happen with baptism. And those of you that have your notes, now is when you can start filling in those blanks. Baptism is a silent testimony. That's the first thing. It's a silent testimony of my faith in Jesus Christ. When Sydney and I go up into the baptistry and she is baptized, you will see by her actions, you will see her faith. This is what Paul writes about in Romans 6, verses 4 and 5. He said, "When we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like he is, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." So it's that picture. It's a testimony of our faith in what Jesus has done for us. It's a picture of my salvation when we're baptized. It's a picture of my past. It's a picture of my present, and it's a picture of my future. It's a picture of my past, because somebody, when they're baptized, they're standing up, and that's a picture of someone before they know Jesus Christ. They're living on their own. They're doing life their way, in their own way, however they want to do it. But then, present, they're put under the water to symbolize putting our faith into Jesus Christ and uniting with him. They're raised up. They don't stay under that long. Don't worry. It's really quick. So, Sydney, I didn't explain that to you, but yeah, it's not a long time. So put them under. That symbolizes them just being united with Jesus. Then they're brought back up, and that's the present. When they're brought back up, they're raised, and the water literally is washed over them symbolically, showing the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing that we have through Jesus Christ. So it's a picture of my salvation, my past, my present, and my future. And also, it's a picture that I am a willing and passive participant. This is the thing, one of the most beautiful things in God's design of baptism that I think is that Sydney stood up here. She had to overcome her nerves. She had to write out those words. She had to think about what she was going to say. She had to stand up here. She had to hold her microphone. She had to share with you and get in front of the crowd. When she goes up there, it's passive, because I'm going to be the one doing all the work. She is there, and she is a willing and passive participant. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So when we receive salvation, there's nothing we do to work for it. It's not any of us putting in any effort to get it. Instead, we receive from God what is taking place. The Bible says of people and of the Ethiopian, he was baptized by Philip. She will be baptized. It's a passive thing where you let somebody else do it for you. just like salvation. It's grace. It's God doing it on our behalf. And it's also a picture of Jesus' death and resurrection. Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with him by baptism, in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So it's a picture that of Jesus' own resurrection. So as Sydney is baptized, she is showing that Jesus died, that he rose again on the third day. It's a picture of his very own crucifixion and resurrection in himself. But secondly, I want you to see that baptism is a step of obedience, because it follows the example of Jesus. Mark 1:9, it says, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now Jesus didn't have any sins that needed to be washed away. He didn't need cleansing at all. But he did this at the very beginning of his ministry as an example for those who would come after him as they start their walk, their journey with him to follow. So it was to follow the example of Jesus. Also, baptism follows the command of Jesus, because one of the last instructions he gave before he ascended back to the Father in Matthew 28, verse 19, says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus gives us the command that we should baptize and that we should be baptized. Now, I have on this finger a wedding ring. And that wedding ring is a symbol. It's a symbol that I am committed to Peggy right over here. Everywhere I go. It's funny, when I go in the house, I usually take my ring off when I'm in the house, because I'm working and doing different things, and I've mashed it and wash your hands and everything, and so I take it off. But when I leave the house, I'm pretty anal about where's my ring. Well, I've always put it in the same spot, so after a few times you learn that. And so I put it on, because when I leave the house, I want the world to know that I'm taken, ladies. Sorry, you know. I know I'd be a great catch, but, you know, sorry. It's no use trying here. And so it shows the world that I'm committed to her. And the baptism is the same type of thing. It's a symbol. It's a symbol. It's an act that we do. It's not something that we earn salvation for. It's a symbol. It tells the world that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. It's a picture saying, and God said, this is a very beginning step of our salvation. We'll go through lots of trials and troubles in our life. We'll have lots of opportunities to tell people about our faith in Jesus. We'll have lots of opportunities to show that. But God set it up to where one of the very first things you do is you get baptized. And that declares to the world that you're my follower. And it's a symbolic act, but it's a significant act. So I ask you today, if you're here and you would say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I put my faith in Jesus. Are you a follower of his, and have you let someone immerse you? Have you been baptized as we've been talking about today? If this is something that you're going, you know, I've never done that, but I've never seen that, I've never understood that totally. So if you want to be baptized, at the end of the service, go out to the next steps table, fill out a card, and just write on there, I want to be baptized, and we'll get with you and we can talk to you about that. But beyond that, first off, have you ever come to know Jesus in a personal way like this Ethiopian did, like Sydney talked about she did? As I said at the beginning, we all have different stories. God works in us in different ways. have you ever trusted in him completely for your salvation? Today can be that day for you. Let me ask everybody just to bow your heads, because this is an important decision to think about, to consider. It's something that if you have never done it, you realize that Jesus died for you today. You realize that you need to commit your life to him. How do you do it? You simply go to him and you tell him, God, I'm like that Ethiopian. I'm in church today. I'm watching online today, so I'm interested in you. But God, I've never really understood why Jesus came and died, that he was the Messiah. So you just tell him that in your own words. You tell him that you realize today that he came and died for you, that you have sins that need to be forgiven. And today you believe, you realize that he can give you forgiveness. Just tell him that. And tell him that you just want to walk with him. You want to experience life with him. You want that promise that he gives us of living eternally with him. Just tell him that. Maybe you're here and there's something else. The next step for you is something else. You are a Christian. You have been baptized. Maybe there's something else. Maybe you realize today, hey, I'm not being used by God the way that he wants me to. Then you just talk to him about that right now. Just tell him. Confess it to him. Admit it to him. And tell him you're willing to be used. Father God, I thank you that at any time we can call on you. God, I thank you that when we're desperate and we don't even know what to do, that we're out in the middle of a desert, no crowds around, that you can have somebody show up to help us. God, I'm thankful to you that we don't even have to be in church to call out to you for salvation, that we can be in a Cece's Pizza looking down at a piece of pepperoni and pray to receive you into our life. God, thank you that you're available 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. God, I pray that today, that as we continue to worship you, that everyone in this place would leave here with the assurance of salvation today. That we would all leave here knowing that we want to go from this place to be a testimony of the greatness of Jesus Christ and of the grace of God in our life. It's in his name we pray. Amen.